morning, we have got the privilege of meeting with Marius de Gau. He's a pastor from Victoria. We are excited to have you on the show here this morning. Welcome, Marius.
Oh, thank you for having me. It's a privilege to be on.
Absolutely. Hey, we are stoked to have you here with us. Of course, people can usually hear you on your show, Is It Relevant Today, right?
Yes.
Absolutely. And obviously, now, we've got you in. Faith FM presenter from one show to another show.
What time can we tune in to hear your show, Is It Relevant Today, Marius?
I think it's on Sabbath morning. It's on Wednesday afternoon as well. Yeah. And Monday very early in the morning.
Absolutely. Awesome. Hey, we love that. Hey, and we love that you are here and joining us today. Of course, on your show, Is It Relevant Today, you get all into, well, the Bible, Christianity, faith, what it's all about. But this is something that's been a personal journey for you, where you've asked the question in your own life over a period of time, is it relevant to me? And I think that's what we want to get into today is, Marius, where are you from? What are you about? And how has the Lord worked in your life? So maybe let's start with the first question. Where are you from, Marius?
So I was born in Romania.
Ah, okay.
In communist Romania, actually. Okay. And my father risked his life and ran across the border, escaped when I was 8 years old and came as a refugee to Australia.
So you were with your father when he escaped, or he came back to get you?
No, so he left by himself, and the dictator at the time, Ceausescu, tried to present himself as a nice guy to the world, so if someone escaped, he would let their family go.
Wow.
Mm. So you've met heavy experience at a young age, and it was Australia the first kind of stop for you guys to get over here?
Yes.
Yeah. So you've made your way from Romania, very difficult situation, over here to Australia, where I presume you've rocked up. Where did you land here in Australia? Which part of Australia?
So the first place was actually in Victoria. It was in Ringwood that we first lived.
Okay. Shout out all of our listeners in Ringwood, Victoria. This morning. So you're in Ringwood, you're in Victoria, and I presume it's start growing. Could you speak like English at the time when you came over?
No, I knew like mum, hat, and dog.
Wow. All the keywords that get you around town.
Yes. Super relevant. Yeah.
Do you know, I remember learning Japanese in year 7.
Classic.
And do you know the only phrase I remember how to say now?
What?
What is your phone number? Like, in Japanese. And that's super not helpful when you're traveling around, right?
It's good flirting. I mean,
like, already married, don't need. But just, you know, in terms of useful conversation starters.
But hey, you're in Australia, mum, cat and dog, you start, you know, growing up, I presume, going to school, living your life. What was the faith background of your family? What did it look like at the time?
Well, my family were Adventist.
Mm-hmm.
So we had a strong belief in the Lord, and I remember even back in Romania, we were very interested in outreach and just working for God.
Okay, so your family, you know, Christians, Seventh-day Adventists, into sharing the Lord. You've come to Australia. Was that something that persisted in yourself? Was that faith directly passed to you and you took the torch and ran with it? I think often, kids who grow up in the church often talk about that experience of, when faith became real for me. Was that your experience, or from an early age just being so into it, or was it a slow burn? What did that look like?
No, so for me, when I was actually very passionate for God when I was young. I actually brought a family to our church when I was only six years old.
And really? To our church. Yeah. Oh, God uses young people. It reminds me of the story of Samuel. God just uses young people, doesn't he? David, the shepherd boy. Yeah. Mm.
But when we came here, I really struggled. I was picked on a lot at school because I couldn't speak English. Mm. And even after I quickly learned that stigma as this is the kid that we all pick on because he can't speak properly, kind of stayed with me for a long time.
Mm. That's really hard. How did that affect your faith?
Well, it was that, and just a combination of other things, and maybe people that I hung around with. I actually ended up beginning to hang around with the wrong crowd, and I got into drugs and other things at a young age.
Okay, so definitely, like, from the standards of at least Christianity, Seventh-day Adventism, you know, you've gone down a path that is quite adjacent, and not...
Your parents would have just grieved that stage.
Oh, yes, yes. I think back on it now, and I look at it, and I think just how much pain I caused my family during that time, just to see what had become of me. It's really tragic.
Marius, how did you come out of that season, that chapter?
So that chapter persisted in my life for over 20 years.
Wow.
And things just got worse and worse. I was what some people refer to as a functional drug addict, in that I was still, you know, I'd studied a whole bunch of different things at university. I was doing my thing, but, you know, when I'd go home, I'd just get what's typically referred to as smashed. One time when I was 36 years old, and I'd just been through a horrible divorce.
Wow.
And I found myself in a hotel room in Thailand, where my family had gone to visit some friends. And I was sitting there by myself, getting drunk and contemplating suicide. And at that time, God put in my mind that I had picked up a book. I was at a big camp in Queensland 4 months prior, and Herb Larson was speaking there, and my parents tried to get me to go in and listen, and I was like, yeah, no, I'm not interested. So I kind of just stayed in the tent, but there was nothing to do, and I think my phone had run out of battery, so I looked around for something to do, and I found a book. And the book was called Falling in Love with Jesus.
Yes, and it is a great book too, isn't it?
Oh, yes, yes. I began reading it, and I think I read a couple of chapters in the tent while I was waiting for people to come back. But now when I found myself 4 months later contemplating suicide in Thailand, God put it in my mind, don't do this, go and read this book first.
Wow. Okay, yeah. So you're in the lowest of the low, you know, the thoughts come to your mind, hey, pick up this book, read it. I'm assuming that's what you did.
Yes, so I came back to Australia.
Yeah.
And I got in contact with the person whose tent it was at camp, and I asked them if they can send me the book. And they were, of course, they were more than happy to. And I began reading it, and I remember it was on the 6th of January, and in it, Herb suggests that if you want your life to turn around, put aside 1 hour a day reading your Bible.
Yep.
What a recipe.
Yeah. And I had tried all kinds of things to turn my life around. And I always found myself back in the same hole that I was up before. And as I was saying, you know, I just had enough, but I began doing this. And I have to admit, it was very difficult to do at first.
Seems going like a from long no, time.
Yeah, going from no Bible reading to 1 hour a day,
yeah,
it's really, really difficult. But Herb writes in his book that it took him 2 months to actually see any results. So I persisted with it. And 2 months later... to the day, actually. I'm not saying there's any special recipe about 2 months, but that's how it happened with me.
Well, the time to cement a habit, it's around 66 days, so I guess it lines up with that.
And it was on March the 7th, I was at Gateway Church at Monash University, and an appeal was being made to give your heart to God. Now, I'd grown up in a church, and I'd heard heaps and heaps and heaps of these appeals all the time. Mm. And there was always something in my mind saying, oh no, if you do this, you'd have to give up this and you'd have to stop this. And and all kinds of excuses would come in my mind why I can't do that then. But this time I searched my mind and there was nothing there. There was no excuses I could give.
Gotta take away the barriers.
Yes. Yeah. And I made the decision then to give my heart to God. And
amen.
Everything turned around. Now, from the beginning of that year, I never touched illegal drugs again. God had completely removed that from me. And everything turned around. My whole life changed.
Wow. Okay. So I love this. I love this story so much because I think it's, you came to the point where you recognized the things that you were holding on to that were keeping you away from God, which is not worth it. Like it just, they just weren't worth it. You've had this miraculous turnaround, leaving drugs behind.
And this concept of by beholding, we become changed, right? Mm. You were in the Word for an hour every day and just seeing the light, being convicted of things.
Marius, I'd love to ask, you know, you've had this turnaround in your life and you said yourself your life started to change. I mean, now we know you as your Pastor Marius Jigao on Is It Relevant Today? What was that that journey towards ministry and kind of fulfilling the calling that God has given you?
So at the time, I was studying a PhD at Monash University.
Oh, wow. Okay.
Yeah, I was trying to understand the proteins that initiate contractions during labor.
Okay.
I was not expecting you to say that was your PhD topic. Are you a medical doctor?
No.
No. Okay.
I studied various aspects of science at a university level for probably about 11 years. I studied dentistry for a while. So I'm very into science.
Okay. So incredibly scientific mind, you know, analytical. Mm. Well, I'd love to, because I asked you about your journey. I think a part of that, what was your experience with creation, evolution, that kind of space?
Oh, yeah. So when I went and studied, so after this experience has happened, I'm now given my heart to God, and I look around me at university, and if you even bring up God or creation or any of these things, you are mocked and ridiculed, and people just look at you as if you're just stupid, kind of.
Mm. Wow. Thinking of the movie, is it God's Not Dead? Where they...
Yes.
In a university context with science.
Yeah. And I actually think of the verse in 2 Peter 3, I think verse 3 or 4, where it says the scoffers will come in the last days. Mm. So I decided to, I spent probably a couple of hundred hours researching into creation and evolution and trying to understand it and see where the truth lies. And at one point, I still remember I was in the tea room of the physiology building, and there were 9 PhD students, or either PhD or honor students, and from all different groups. There was like another Christian, there was someone from the Muslim faith, there was someone from the Hindu faith. Mm. It was just a very good spread, the conversation kind of went towards origins, and at one point someone asked me, and I said, oh no, I don't believe in evolution.
Someone else said that before you.
No, I said that.
Oh, yeah. You said that. What was
someone had asked you, so, and you, that was kind of your response.
What was the reaction?
Yeah, that was
in
my response. Everyone went dead silent. It's like you could hear a pin drop. And I say it's almost like they're about to say, heretic, stone him, kind of.
Yeah, wow.
And they just looked at me and they said, how can you not believe in evolution? What about all the facts? Mm. And I said, look, I've really looked into this and I haven't found any facts. But I said, look, maybe I'm wrong. Why don't you guys find me the facts? And they said, oh, they pointed to this and this and this. And I was able to actually show them that all these things that they thought were facts weren't actually facts at all.
Right.
And this discussion went on for about 3 or 4 hours. And after that, my friends walked out, and I still remember two of them said to me, "Marius, we know we haven't shown you any proof for evolution, but it's there, and we'll bring it to you." And I said, "Look, please do. If there's proof, I'm happy to believe it. But if there isn't, the logical thing seems to be to believe in a creator."
Mm.
So from here, I actually went to my supervisor. I was all up on my high horse. And I said to her, "Helena, you can't prove evolution." And I'll never forget what she said. She said, "I know.
Oh.
You can't prove creation." And I was like, wow. She has admitted it. I learned that the people down the lower end of the educational food chain, as it would be at university, they all believe that evolution is a fact. But the people teaching it, they know it can't be proven, but they still teach it as fact.
Yeah. Wow. Oh.
Yeah.
So you've had this experience coming to this conclusion on evolution and, I mean, some explosive conversations with your fellow uni mates. Now, what was the step? What was the conviction? And we have about 2 minutes left. What was that conviction of, oh, hey, I need to give my life to the ministry and live my life for Jesus in that way?
So what happened was 6 months later, I met my wife, who's my wife now, Gabrielle, and we got married within 3 months of talking, and we met online on an Adventist dating site. And I took a year off to get married and to go on a honeymoon. And after when we were finishing our honeymoon, we were driving back down from Cairns, and the program Arise was just about to start.
We're talking about that earlier.
We were talking about the Bible College Arise earlier.
Yeah. And I said to Gabriel, "Oh, I've always wanted to do this program. Do you mind if we stop? We have the time now. Do you mind if we stop and do it?" So she was like, "Yes, no, I'd love to." So we stopped and we did that program. And when we finished, I said to Gabriel, "If we don't put this stuff into practice, we're just going to forget it. So how about we do the practical component, the Bible worker part of it?" And we did that for the next half a year. And during that time, I realized that there are people that are looking for God. You just need to find them.
Mm-hmm.
And then I said, I think this is where God wants me to be.
That's so powerful. In Matthew 28, verse 19, Jesus says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And you have indeed taken up that charge."
Hey, Marius, thank you so much for sharing your story. And I think it's inspiring for us to hear that, you know, God is reaching people even in the upper echelons of education here in Australia. For those who are really getting down to brass tacks on how our world works, that God is shining his light through there.
You're listening to The Breakfast Show podcast on Faith FM. Positively different.
It is 87.6, 87.8 or 88, wherever you are listening, right across Australia.
And that's not degrees. That's
frequency. I wouldn't even know what that is in Celsius if we were talking in Fahrenheit. Shell.
I think 87 would probably be like, what, like a 28
degrees? 26, 20, 28, 26, 26, 26. Miles. Yeah. That's about like here in New South Wales.
No, 87 I'm feeling like would be just above 30, actually.
Okay.
Balmy.
Yeah. What about like 150? Do you get any?
I think that's where watches stop working.
Death.
Hey, we just want to say a warm welcome to you. Thank you so much for joining us here on The Breakfast Show. And we hope that you're just having a really good day. I've got a word from God. This is in James chapter 1, verse 5. And a Bible promise for us all as we go into this day. It says, "If you need wisdom, ask our generous God and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking." So if you need wisdom in your days, you're going about the jobs that God has set aside for you, May you remember to go to the one who can give it.
Absolutely. Hey, you can get it done with Jesus. And right now, you can get it done in our quiz question.
Oh,
with
I need your wisdom.
Big old brain. All right. And maybe God's help too. Hey, let's hear what's our next quiz question. Please, producer Shell.
Okay, this one's from a pretty sad story.
Oh, okay.
How many nights did David try to make Uriah go home to be with his wife to try and hide his sin?
It is a sad story, and I don't know the answer, but I'm just going to guess.
Not correct from Aaron. The number here is
04. Higher, lower?
I'm not telling. 0491-064-669, and the question again, how many nights did David try to make Uriah go home to be with his wife to try and hide his sin?
I'm going to say, I don't know if this is right. I'm going to say this one.
Oh, same guess.
Oh, for real? Really? Are you serious?
I could have told you three was not the answer. And she won't tell me if it's higher or lower. Hey, we do have an awesome cookbook giveaway today. If you would like to get your hands on a copy of A Taste of Food as Medicine by accredited practicing dietitian Dr. Sue Rad, text us the code word hashtag taste to 0491-064-669. And it is a pleasure to have your company this morning.
Also, I'd like to say, look, we don't have it in our resource, but I will try to find it for you. So if you're interested in the book, Falling in Love with Jesus by Herb Larson.
That we just heard about in our interview.
Let me know and I will see if I can get it for you. It's not a promise because I'm not sure, but I will see if I can get it for you. So if you would like that one, Falling in Love with Jesus by Herb Larson, just let me know.
Awesome. And really the concept that was pulled out in that interview where we were just chatting with Pastor Marius Tigaro, he was talking about, you know, spending an hour with God in the Word. And I remember, Lawson, isn't there a story of someone saying, like, I'm too busy to not spend time with God. As in, I've got too much to accomplish that I can't
This is the story of Martin Luther, actually. So not Martin Luther King Jr., not in the 1960s, but rather Martin Luther in the 1500s, who was leading at this time the Protestant Reformation. There were some forerunners to him, like Wycliffe, for example. But he... Essentially, Martin Luther was leading this charge of ultimately standing for the Bible and having his life constantly threatened for it. And this was, it was a quote from him because he was so incredibly busy. He had so much work to do. And he's like, I don't have time not to spend with Jesus. And so he would set aside 3 hours in his day. I believe he did like an hour in the morning, hour in the midday, and an hour at night just to pray, to open God's word. And he's like, I can't not do this. And there's so many miracle stories from his life of, there's this one, I don't remember the exact details, but it's essentially there's a person who walks up to him in an alley with a knife who's ready to stab him, like on behalf of the church.
Wow.
And just sees him, and there's something that throws him off, and the guy just runs away. And he tells his own story, this guy who goes to stab him, of like, there was just something about him. He just looked different, and he freaked me out. So I ran away. Yeah, that's right.
Was over him,
in order to bring forth, the word of God to people. So,
and we see this example in scripture, even Jesus himself, right? Mm. So connected with the Father, and he gets up early in the morning before daybreak to pray.
And it says, he resigned to, the wilderness or the mountains to have that time between him and between God. So beautiful stuff, guys. Hey, I believe we already promoted this, but hashtag taste. Why don't you guys get this book? It's a blessing. Food is medicine. A taste of food is medicine. Again, our number 0491-064-669. Let us know what you're up to. Let us know what you're thinking. Let us know what you're about this morning. Mm. Actually, Aaron, we were talking in the break. You were talking about you're heading over to Europe.
I am. And speaking of Martin Luther, so one of the locations that we're thinking of going is part of maybe the Bible Lands or the Reformation tour. Yeah. Because my husband is really interested in church history. And so thinking of, doing a little bit of Rome.
Yeah, okay, classic. There. Yep.
So I'm really keen to hear, I guess, your travel tips if you have done any of that kind of Reformation or Bible Lands part of Europe. Bible Lands probably isn't even Europe. Is it
the Middle East? Yeah.
Oh, thanks for being so kind and not pointing that out.
But sorry, it's the Bible lands is the Middle East and Europe as well. It's both. Because what's usually included in the Bible lands is Paul's journey. Yeah. Which is, so then you'll go to Corinth and Ephesus, which, you know, modern day Turkey. So these places are in like Greece and, and that kind of thing. So, well, yeah, still Europe.
So we are, I guess, looking for itinerary suggestions. If you've been to any of those key places and you just say like, that is a must see, that changed my perspective of God and the church. It made the Bible come alive, you know, putting color in between the black and white lines. Would you let us know your travel tips and suggestions? Our number here in the studio, text us in 0491-064-669, and so keen to get your wisdom and experience.
Or I'm thinking, like, you know, if it was really cool and you had really yummy food, you know, in that place.
Sure, or got a cool taxi.
In a Bible land
no,
area.
No, but we're looking at places of significance or just, you know, drop-dead gorgeous scenery.
Yeah, man, I, like, so I was fortunate enough in my younger years. I lived in Europe for 2 years.
Wow.
And, but I was, like, pretty west of the Bible lands. I was all the way, I was in the south of Spain. And, oh, I could give you a nice tour of Spain. I could give you an itinerary for a tour of Spain. It's not quite Bible lands.
I want to go to Spain so I can throw tomatoes at people.
Oh, dude.
Isn't that it's a tomato throwing festival. Not for the running of the bulls, but for the tomatoes.
Yeah. Dude, Spain is such an epic place. I was talking to some English people on the weekend, like people from England, and the trend is to go on holiday in Spain. And we're just, like, you know, fawning over our love for Spain, how cool Spain is and whatnot. But hey, if you've got some European travel suggestions, send them through. 0491-064-669 is the number
must
to
go
text.
To places.
Hey, this morning we are getting into our Encounter with God Bible study. We have been looking at, well, this week the topic is the cosmic conflict.
Do you know what I love about this topic is that it takes us from the very first book of the Bible, Genesis, and then it marries it with the very last book of the Bible, Revelation.
Absolutely. We sat somewhere in the middle yesterday having a look at Matthew chapter 13 and particularly the parable of the wheat and the tares. And our ultimate conclusion from that was that, hey, there's this wheat and these tares and they grow up together and there's good and there's evil and it's all there. But it has this phrase. It's incredibly important. It's like the phrase is, an enemy has done this. And the question is, okay, if an enemy has done this, if this is the conclusions we came to, okay, the field in the parable of the wheat and the tares is the world and it's owned by God and the wheat is God's word and God's people and these tares grow up among them and an enemy has put them there. Why is there an enemy? Why has he put them there? Why is this happening?
Why didn't the farmer just take the tares out?
Oh, great question. And he gives an answer to that. Why doesn't the farmer take the tares out? Why does he allow, especially if the farmer is God, you know, if we're taking it from shadow, which is what our parables are, they're and parables and prophecies, they're a shadow or an illustration of things.
Symbolic.
If we're taking it from symbolic shadow illustration to literal, why can't God just stop Satan from doing something like causing and enabling bad things to happen? Why can't he? Why doesn't he? Is he not powerful enough? Does he not care? These are the big questions asked in the space of, this is a theological term. It's the word is theodicy. Do you know, have you heard that word before, Aaron?
No, but it sounds like an adventure book.
Yeah, that's right.
Adventures of Odyssey.
Well, so you have the Odyssey.
The Odyssey.
The Odyssey, which is, you know, referring to like, his history written in, classical Greece. But theodicy is the topic of where does evil come from and how do you factor God into that conversation? It's
one of those key foundational faith questions, isn't it? Like,
absolutely.
Why do bad things happen to good people? Where is God in my suffering?
Yeah.
And I think all of these questions really have to be answered by someone, for someone to be able to progress in their faith journey.
That's right. And they resonate, like, not just in the realms of theological literature, but also in the day-to-day lives of people and the question that they ask. You know, I've had it before. I remember I was standing there talking to a nurse from a aged care clinic, and they're like, why do these people have to die in pain with cancer? Like, like they've lived a life. Why are they 60 and all of a sudden they're...
Or people have lung cancer and they've never smoked a cigarette in their life.
Yeah. Why do people have to go through that? Yeah. If there's a God, why would he let them go through that? Why is he, next question, why is he doing this to them? That was something we talked about yesterday and we've talked about in the previous week, this idea that God doesn't cause temptation. God doesn't. And also, you know, when it comes to evil and its reasons for happening, every single evil thing can't be chalked up to, well, God made it happen. And we saw the kind of categories for that. It's like God makes, you know, potentially allows you to go through the consequences of suffering as a result of some level of divine providence, or maybe him removing protection. Simultaneously, like, the devil can act and work to enable bad things to happen to you. Simultaneously, it can just be that we
see that in the story of Job.
In the story of Job.
And yet the Bible says that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, character, yeah. endurance, endurance, hope, you know.
Yeah.
Maybe not in that exact order, but this concept of it is character developing, and it instills faith in us.
Yeah. But is that all it is? Is does evil just exist because God wanted evil to happen so that we could be better off for it? And I truly don't believe that's the case, and I don't believe the Bible is teaching that either. Thankfully, you know, what people meant for evil, God made for good, and yeah. this is what the Gospels say.
Amen.
What's amazing is that God can bring something good out of suffering, but the origin of suffering has nothing to do with God saying, hey, you know what, I just think that everyone should go through this. We're going to be looking at the origin of evil today. We're going to be looking at the origin of evil. We're going to start with our first Bible verse. We're in Genesis chapter 1, and can you read for us verse 31?
It says, then God looked over all he had made, and he saw that it was...
Very good. Yeah, very good. This kind of links up in my mind with one of my favorite verses. Actually, I would say my favorite verse in the Bible. If I could say my favorite verse, Revelation chapter 4:11. As you said earlier, actually, Aaron, linking Revelation up with the book of Genesis here and this conversation about the origin of evil. The Bible says in Revelation 4 and verse 11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. The essential message there is that God creates things and does things because he wants to, right?
Mm.
And it says there, you know, Revelation 4:11, it says, can you read this, the first phrase of that for us, if you've got it open there?
Yeah, you are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power.
Okay, what if we were saying, okay, you know, giving God glory, honor, and power, there's actually a word that summarizes this action. For us to give glory, to give God, glory, honor, and power. There's a word that we use to summarize this.
Are you thinking of worship?
Worship, yeah.
To worship God.
It's the perfect word here. God is worthy of worship. Why? And it gives us the answer in the next part of the verse. What do you think, Aaron?
For you created all things, and they exist because you created what you pleased.
Okay, so it's very clear here. He's like, hey, God is worthy of worship because he created. Is there anyone else, Aaron, I want to ask you this question. Is there anyone else who can hold this credential of saying I'm worthy of worship because of creation?
No, not at all.
No, it's like, it's just not. Like,
only God can create life.
God is the only one who holds the credential of being the creator. That's why he's worthy of worship.
You're listening to The Breakfast Show. Connect with us on 0491 064 669.
And so if God is the creator, and I love how it finishes off that verse there, and it says, and the way that he creates is according to his will.
Mm.
Like it says, by your will in my Bible, you know, they exist and were created, like all of creation. Everything that you created, by your will, they did it. So, and we see that reflected in Genesis 1:31. What did it say there? God created everything and he saw it and it was
very good.
Yeah. So God is like, God is worthy of worship because he creates things in the way that he wants to. And the way that he creates is according to exactly how he wants. You know, he's not bound to some kind of necessity or some kind of, God is just simply not in need. He does things according to how he wants. Now, we've already talked about on The Breakfast Show that God does things for our best interest. He does things in a way that is logical as well. You know, people bring up the thing. It's like, oh, if God can do what he wants, can he create, and he's all powerful, can he create a rock that he can't live? But it's just, this is a logical impossibility. And, you know, what's the point of even entertaining that? But the way he created our world is the way that he wanted to create it. Do you think, what do you think of that concept? Do you think that's good? That's a good thing? That's good news?
I think he created, yeah. The fact that he created it perfectly and before death and disease even existed.
Yeah.
I would have loved to have been back in that world to see the Garden of Eden.
So then why does evil exist? Okay, God creates things the way that he wants them. God doesn't like evil. The Bible makes that absolutely clear. Then why is there evil? Why is there evil? Is there any kind of reactions, initial ones that you have to this particular question?
I think we just see this question asked by people over and over and over and over again.
Yeah.
It's one of those age-old faith-founding questions.
Yeah. And for good reason, because evil is bad. Getting hurt is bad. Suffering is bad. It's a bad thing to go through. To our listeners who are listening to this morning, they've experienced some level of evil, hurt, bad, whether it was in their upbringing, whether it was in their, you know, whether it's divorce, whether it's, you know, all these kinds of things like that are incredibly painful and incredibly difficult. And I'm not passing a judgment on divorce right now. I'm just saying they are difficult, painful things to go through. Something like the breakdown of relationships. Something like I was driving my car to work and a drunk driver came across and smashed into me, and now I have maybe an injury that I'm stuck with for my life. Like, how can you say that that's the way that God wanted things to be?
Mm.
You can't.
It's really hard to justify. You know, I think in our minds we have a certain level of perhaps entitlement is too strong a word, but this concept of, you know, we believe in God, like we are Adventists, we pay our tithe, try and live in accordance with his will, and yet still bad things happen. If I can just share a little story, when we were pregnant with our now daughter, but at the time we just passed that first trimester, and this is such a high stress period where, you know, there's high risk of miscarriage and things going wrong, that we'd just gotten out of that danger zone. And lo and behold, it was right after we'd started telling people that we found out that we were suddenly at high risk complication.
Gnarly.
And so we really struggled in that moment to believe that God was still faithful and just.
Yeah.
And, you know, why was this happening to us? We, you know, we were young, fit, healthy, in love, tithe-paying Adventists, and we kind of foolishly believed that we deserved a free ride.
Yeah.
It was a really difficult time for us in that week of getting further testing and just, you know, like, God, are you still sovereign in this moment? What does this mean in terms of my suffering? And this possibility that life may not be compatible, you know, with a year after birth.
Yeah.
And so all of these crazy whirlwind of emotions are going on. And it was drawn to the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel, where,
classic,
you know, they're asked to stand down or bow down. And in that time, they say, like, we will not bow down, and our God is able to protect us.
Yeah.
But even if he doesn't,
yeah,
he's still holy.
Yeah.
And I really internalized that story to say, like, God is able to save this journey. Mm. But even if he doesn't, do we have the power to say God is still holy? He's still worthy of our praise. He's still worthy of our worship and our glory and our honor to him, even if he doesn't stop this suffering.
Yeah, absolutely. Like, I love what you're saying. And thank you for being so vulnerable with us, Erin, and sharing a powerful story like that. And I think it illustrates the height of complications we can have in our minds regarding God and who he is in the face of suffering. Like, it's hard to see through it. But ultimately here, look, we see that God, he's created things in the way that he's wanted. We have suffering. We need some answers. We need some answers. And thankfully, the Bible gives them. Look, there's two places, I think, to really see the origin of evil. One of them is, obviously, I think, Genesis 3, verses 1 to 7, which we are going to look at this morning. The other place is Revelation 12, verses 7 to verse 9, which is actually, I want to leave Revelation for tomorrow. I want to leave Revelation and kind of the origins of evil in heaven. I really want to leave that for tomorrow. But today I want to look at the effect that it's had on our earth, the effect that it's had on our earth, and the effect that it's had for people and where that came from. Now, Genesis chapter 3, let's start in verse 1. If you want to start reading that for us, Erin.
All right. It says, "The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden?' 'Of course we may eat from the trees in the garden,' the woman replied. 'It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die.'"
Okay. So we start off here and we see this serpent figure, who is Satan, who is a representation of the devil, and ultimately Lucifer, Satan, the devil here, manifesting himself as the snake and working to deceive Adam and Eve. And they make a charge, a subtle inferred charge here against God, that ultimately God is holding them back in some way. What is he holding them back from?
Well, I think this is one of Satan's biggest lies, that God wants to suck the fun out of life. And we see it really amplified in John chapter 10, verse 10, where it says, "The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full," or "life and life abundantly." And yet Satan's lie is that Jesus comes to steal the fun out of life, you know, to suck the enjoyment out of it, and that following his ways are going to be less satisfying, when in fact we know it's the complete opposite of that. And so there's this attack on God's character. It's an attack on who and what to believe, about who can be trusted to say,
So Satan brings them, you know, the kind of inferred accusation here, and very incredibly cunning words. You know, "As God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree." It's like, hey, didn't God say he gave you all the trees? And she makes the point back, hey, no, he has restricted us from one particular tree for good reason. And there's a huge conversation there to be had as, why is there a tree in the garden that they could eat and it would, like, lose them eternal life?
Why did God give them choice?
Actually, let's get into that. Let's get into that real quick. Why was there a tree in the garden? Because I remember watching a little cartoon about this, and I was like, if God was really smart, he would make the fruits on the tree, like, if the tree was going to kill them, he'd make the fruits on the tree really disgusting and high and gross, and he'd put it on a mountain where they couldn't even get to it, but instead he puts it right there. Like, why is God, God a bad parent in that, you know, it's like he's like giving scissors to a toddler and saying run around with them? Like, this is kind of the accusation made to God. But
and what we know, though, is that the alternative to that story is making everyone robots.
Yeah, right.
Forcing obedience, forcing love.
Yeah, and so people are like, oh, why would God test them this way? And the thing that I say to people, my explanation for this, is I say the tree wasn't some kind of test. The tree, like, to mess them up and get them in trouble. The tree was a boundary. The tree was a boundary of relationship. Every single good relationship, even in the perfect world, has boundaries. You're a married woman.
Marriage.
I'm absolutely a soon-to-be-married man. And, you know, one thing I've learned is, you know, you come to terms with is like,
The beauty in the boundaries.
That's right. It's like, hey, if I'm getting married to this person, and I, like, which, you know, I'm not married yet, but I'm living my best life. You know, we're so in love, and it's so amazing, and it's awesome, and we just trust each other, and we're there for each other. But it's like, hey, like, you know what inspires all that confidence and all that care and support? The fact that my partner can trust me not to cheat on them. Like, okay, not to, like, get with other people. They can trust me to do that. And that enables so much confidence in our relationship. That is a boundary. Is it restrictive? Yes, in a sense.
But it comes with so many benefits.
But, yeah, that that restriction gives us freedom.
It does. Yeah. It really does.
You're listening to the Breakfast Show podcast on Faith FM. Positively different.
Let's race through our quiz. I love our quiz, but let's race through it. I really want to get back to this Bible study. Producer Shell, what are some answers?
So our answer to our last question is two knights that he tried to get.
We wrote three.
I did write it. Look, technically I could have written days after three, which would have made my answer correct. And what was the question we were answering, Shell?
So, yeah, that was about Uriah and David, just that conflict where he was trying to cover his sin. Anyway, our last question, what metal did Moses use to fashion a snake image that healed Israelites bitten by venomous serpents? We have a correct answer from
Ba-boom.
Two of our hosts.
Woo-hoo! Yeah, let's get your Olympic medals.
Hey, I think today's been pretty simple.
Yeah.
If we got one wrong, but, like, today's been been pretty good.
Hey, okay. Shovel's going easy on me because I'm here. I'm not a pastor.
0491-064-669. We'd love for all of you to play along with us. What metal did Moses use to fashion a snake image that healed Israelites bitten by a venomous serpent?
What was it made out of?
Hey, you're listening to The Breakfast Show this morning. Getting back, we're talking about the tree. And the purpose for the tree being there, and ultimately
back
in the Garden of Eden, right? And our thing was, hey, there wasn't anything magical about the tree. There wasn't anything like special about the tree in terms of like it had these poisonous fruit or whatever. But more so, the fact that the tree ultimately represented a boundary in their relationship, and God needed to make a boundary in their relationship, because I think if you're living in a perfect place in a perfect world, it could potentially be hard to see where the boundary is. But God being a loving father and a loving creator, and you know this, I think, Aaron, as a parent, like, kids love boundaries.
They
and
do.
Need
they
them.
Thrive off them.
Yeah, 100%. And so God is doing that in his relationship with his children, his created children. And unfortunately, we were tempted to break that because we were convinced by Satan that this boundary is bad for us.
It's unfair.
It's restricting us and holding us back.
And really, that's a lie that so many people still believe today, right?
Yeah.
That his boundary is around what he asks us to do on the Sabbath, what he asks us to do with our income, you know, that these are all going to reduce the excitement in life.
Absolutely. Well, it's Sabbath, but it's also like in general, like I'm currently a pastor. I'm working in a church that's connected to a university, lots of young people. And so I have lots of conversations with lots of young people every day on their opinions and what they think about things. And it's so many different aspects of life where it's like there seems to be some restriction when it comes to Christianity. Yeah. I think like for kids that age, it's particularly like boundaries around, and this is a big kind of differentiation in a public university, boundaries around sex, for example, and what that looks like and marriage and all those different areas, like, and there's a huge questioning of those boundaries that happens, and that's like, yeah, among, like, when I talk to secular students, like, it's a big question that they bring up. They're just like, oh, so you're Christian. Like, this is literally a conversation that I've had at the uni. It's like, oh, you're Christian. I'm like, yeah. So, like, what do you think about sex before marriage? Like, it's like
the opening question that they ask.
Which is crazy. But that's a big topic for people that age.
It is. And if we don't provide an alternative answer in the church, then any information that's given is coming from the world.
And a place where boundaries are trod upon and not seen as valuable, which is the exact message that Satan is sharing with the children of God here, with Adam and Eve. So he's sharing this information, and he ultimately leads them to stumble and sin. You know, they trust him, which causes catastrophic effects here on this earth. It causes death and pain and suffering, everything that we talked about that we don't like, that God doesn't want to be a part of. The origin of that was humanity's decision to choose Satan over choosing God. And particularly when you read through the rest of Revelation 3 and you see stuff like, because people are like, oh, so they ate the fruit and God got upset and kicked them out of the garden. But we look at these two people who are literally hiding and covering themselves up.
In Genesis 3, yeah.
They do not want to be there. They do not want to be in the garden. They are trying to get out. They are trying to get away from God, and God gives them that.
And it's very clear in Genesis 3 verse 10, or just before that, verse 9, then the Lord God called to the man, where are you? Because there was this familiarity when in the evening God would come and walk with Adam and Eve, and they would chat about what was happening during the day. And in verse 10, Adam replies, Lord, I heard you walking in the garden and I hid. I was afraid because I was naked. And so this guilt and the shame that comes with having our sins exposed.
Yeah. That's right. And so ultimately the separation's been caused, created, all these problems. And the big question is, okay, the Bible says that an enemy has done this. We've seen who that enemy is. It's Satan. We've kind of exposed him a little bit here. We're going to be talking tomorrow about a little bit more about Satan's origins. But my question is, man, how could God just let Satan walk into his garden that he created for humans, convince these people, and ruin their future? How could God let Satan do that? There's two kind of thoughts that I have around this question. And this is a big question that comes from a theological side of, you know, and that topic of theodicy, which I brought up earlier. It's like, how could God let let Satan do this? You know, how could he? Like, couldn't he have some better foreknowledge or foresight to know that he shouldn't let him do this? Why does
it was reckless. Actually, there is a powerful song called Reckless Love, because this is the kind of characteristic that we could describe to God. Like, it was reckless, but it was such deep, unfathomable love that made him do it.
But, hey, there's an illustration that I use to describe this. It's called the dinner party illustration, and it goes like this. Okay. Aaron and Shell are coming over to my house for a dinner party. And what am I cooking for the dinner party? I'm making pizza. Okay. Yum. So I'm making pizza, and you guys, like, we've all come in the beginning and we're all like chopping up the ingredients and, you know, living our best lives and, oh, hey, how's your day? Da, 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 having a good time. And then all the ingredients are chopped up. We've put them on our pizzas, and I'm like, hey guys, I'm going to look after the oven. You guys just sit at my lounge room table, you know, sitting at the dining room table. I'm just gonna put the pizzas in the oven. So that's what I'm looking after the oven. I'm cooking the pizzas, and you're sitting there with Shell, and Shell says to you, Aaron, Lawson is actually a really bad guy, and he actually, I reckon he probably even poisoned your pizza. And like, and he did this and he did that. And he's just so awful. And you're sitting there like, man, like, is Lawson really like that? I don't think Lawson's like that. I didn't see him do anything to my pizza. I didn't see him do anything like this. And you're like really like concerned, not so much because we're good friends, right? Mm. And you're concerned not so much about all the accusations that Shell is making, but you're concerned about those accusations, and you're like, Lawson isn't like that. You know, what is this? Like, why, Shell, why are you saying this? And so you come to me and you're like, hey, Lawson, like, Shell's saying all this really bad stuff about you, and I think you guys need to work that one out. And I'm like, Aaron, thank you so much for telling me. I'll sort it out right now. I'll stop Shell from saying these really bad things about me. And I'm like, hey, Shell, can you come with me into the other room real quick? I just need to chat with you. And so Shell comes with me into the other room. And I pull out a gun and I shoot Shell in the head and she dies. Okay, Aaron, you've witnessed all this happen. How do you feel? What's your immediate reaction to this situation?
Like, there may be a PG audience listening to this story, and we've talked about sex and shooting people.
Hey, it's the Breakfast Show here. We're getting real. What are your other reactions? Like, you know, if you put yourself in the story here and you've seen me do this, like, what are your thoughts towards
suddenly
me?
Suddenly, some of those accusations, I start to fear maybe there was some truth in them.
Yeah.
And then suddenly, like, what happens to me if I start doing the wrong thing is, absolutely, am I at risk?
Absolutely. I think that, again, a lot of people, they're like, okay, God needs to stop Satan from doing this. The two ways that God can do that is either, like, completely restrict his free will and turn him into a robot, which God will not do. Or the other way is to just destroy Satan before he can go and cause this, you know, this situation. But if God does this, if God destroys Satan before, like whilst he's making accusations against him, especially in a universe, think about the angels, think about the other worlds, the rest of the universe that has never seen death before. Mm. And all of a sudden, God just kills Satan. Even though we could think like, oh, but we would know better, and no, it would only serve to prove Satan right and to make people, like, the discord that Satan has sown in the hearts of people would come to fruition, and we would always, always doubt God. Mm. Simultaneously, humanity did not need to do what Satan said. Right? There is a point of responsibility for humans here. Humans, Adam and Eve,
we were given a choice.
We did not need to listen to him. There is a universe. There is a world. I'm not talking about multiverse here, but there is a world or a timeline or a potential timeline in which we heard what Satan said. Eve was like, actually, bro, like, God gives me everything I could possibly want. Mm. I think I'm okay. And none of us had to ever go through this. And so the culpability is twofold here. It's, hey, Satan, you know, God has allowed Satan to make this accusation and hasn't just destroyed him for the sake of us, you know, Satan, God allowing free choice simultaneously. There's a bit of culpability on humanity as well. The Bible says that Satan is a murderer from the beginning from doing this, but also the culpability on humanity for ultimately acting in a fashion that was distrust
God. And we see that blame immediately happen between Adam and Eve, right? Yeah. It was the woman that made me do this.
That blame happening between each other.
But there was this choice about whether Eve would believe what God told her or what the serpent told. And I love this reflection because we see that the nature of this conflict here is mostly over who and what to believe, right? Who are we going to believe when we start to hear some of these lies?
Yeah.
And this is foundationally related to love, right? Yeah. And so, our beliefs about someone, the kind of person that, you know, that they are, whether they can be trusted, this deeply impacts whether we can love and trust that person and then, in effect, listen to what they're asking us to do.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think that our relationship with God needs to be predicated on this trust that we have for him, that he has our best interest at heart. And because we know that an enemy has caused this evil. Now, the next question, what we're going to be looking at yesterday, well, where did Satan even come from? Did God program him to be like that? Where did this start?
You're listening to the Breakfast Show podcast on Faith FM, positively different.
And we've come to the end of our show.
We have. And there's been some great texts that have come in this morning. We just want to do a big shout out to those of you who are listening at home or in the car, wherever it is that you're tuning in.
Absolutely.
To the Breakfast Show this morning. Do you know what we were talking earlier on in the show about schedule send on emails? And a text has come through from Rachel. I love this. It does set the expectations when people can expect you to respond to their email. And then, you know, if you decide to write out of that, it's your prerogative. But high five to schedule send.
Yeah, absolutely. Said something similar about email. She said bad news about
emailing. She showed that this is a fault in the system.
At silly o'clock. People have tried that on me before, but I could see two different times, the first being when I received, but if I reply to them, I can see the time they originally sent
it. That is bad news. Johanna, thank you so much for letting me know. I didn't realize that both times are actually visible if the person is replying to you. I'm now really motivated to go and check that one out myself.
Absolutely. Hey, we're asking the question, if you go to Europe, particularly for a Bible Lens tour, where should you go? Valmy wrote in, she said, Turkey. You go to Turkey. Mm-hmm. You start in Ephesus. Go to the seven churches of Revelation. In Turkey, you can go to many places where Paul was, Miletus, Paris, where the early Christians fled. So much to see. And I love the comment she said after that as well.
It brings the Bible to life in Technicolor.
Yeah.
Because you can go and see these places and it puts, flesh on the bones.
Absolutely. So,
man. Thanks, Valmai.
My mum was in Ephesus earlier this year. My mum's not really a Christian. And I'm like, Mom! You're in Ephesus. Do you know how cool that is? And she's like, oh, yeah. It was like, we had really good hummus there. And I'm like, what? That was so funny.
They had hummus back in Bible times. You know, they had pomegranates in Bible times. Yeah, figs.
Absolutely. Yum, bro.
Hey, Producer Shell, I'm keen to know, did I get the question answer right to the
you
quiz question?
Did. Yes. Mm.
So what was the question again?
What metal did Moses use to fashion a snake image that healed Israelites bitten by venomous serpents? And that was bronze or brass?
It was a bronze or brass serpent. So, yeah, absolutely.
Love it.
Hey, guys. Thank you so much for joining us so far. Thank you for participating in the quiz and even claiming our giveaway as well, which many of you have. I want to give one more plug. Hashtag taste, a taste of food as medicine. Now, this book is by Dr. Sue Rad. I love the tagline here, cooking for your best health.
And it really is. It's cooking to reverse, treat, prevent chronic disease, whether it's diabetes or heart disease. What you can do in order to get your hands on this giveaway is text us in the code word hashtag taste to our number here in the studio, 0491-064-669. It's been such a pleasure having your company this morning.
Yeah, absolutely. I'm going to ask a very scaffy question this morning. I'm going to ask you, Erin, what have you enjoyed about the show so far? Is there a highlight?
Do you know what? I've enjoyed getting in the Word and learning, the benefits of spending that hour a day with God. I think it's been a good challenge and conviction. It's something that I think we would be yeah, we'd see a lot more fruits of in our lives.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
And yourself?
I loved getting in the Word as well, particularly as well, speaking of the Word and the Word, you know, the power that it has over someone's life. I loved our interview with Marius Jagow. And you can listen to him on Faith FM on his various time slots, as well as heading over to the website, looking up, Is It Relevant Today with Marius Jagow?
Yeah, crazy story.
By far my favorite non-live show.
Yeah.
Because his show isn't live, but I just love listening to it. It's the one I go to the podcast for.
And what an amazing journey that he had, like coming from, you know, Romania and refugees into Australia and then into drugs and now into being a pastor. Like, that was just amazing. Really encourage you to go back and listen
really
to that.
Being really smart as well.
Yes. Like, and the science, university evolution background coming in there and being reprimanded for his faith. Just amazing story.
Yeah, powerful stuff. Hey, if you want to catch up on that, if you're listening now and you didn't hear that, again, our podcast on the Faith FM website, faithfm.com.au. You can head there. But guys, thank you so much for joining us. And we want to ask you guys, you know, we want to ask, tell, we want to ask you guys, could you please live as peacemakers today? Kind of circling back to our More Like Him segment. Maybe you can see strife and difficulty in your own lives. Hey, live with peace. And as we always say here on Faith FM, remember to talk faith, to live faith, and to act faith, and you'll grow strong in Jesus Christ.
God be with you till we meet again. God be with you till we meet again. By his counsel's guide uphold you, with his sheep securely fold you. God be with you till we meet again. Until we meet again at Jesus' feet.
Thanks for being a part of the Faith FM family. Join our community on Facebook or get in touch at 1-800-FAITH-FM.